Reading from the first five verses of John 5, 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. May God bless his word to our hearts.
Commit your ways to Jesus is the title of today's sermon from 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5. You know, the eye is a miracle of God's creation. It really is. It's a masterpiece of God's creativity. Not everybody is blessed with having good eyes or reasonable eyes. Our dear brother Phil, who couldn't be here this morning, is virtually blind now. You know, the glory for Phil will be the next time he sees clearly, he'll see his Saviour face to face. Isn't that wonderful? He will be given new eyes, new sight. But the eye is a glory of God's amazing creation. But then those of us who can see, we've been blessed with these magnificent things, and they really are magnificent. The eye, it takes what you see, it draws in the light and the picture that you see, and it processes it and passes that on to the brain. Don't ask me exactly how that works, but it's amazing. I remember Louis Giglio in one of his films talking about the eye, and he said something like this. He said, at about 5 months in the womb, 1 million nerve ends left the optic nerve center of your brain in the womb, 1 million, and they headed for 1 million optic nerve endings that had left the back of your eye. Think about that. 1 million leaving your brain and 1 million leaving the back of your eye heading for one another. And they had to meet their exact match, their exact partner. 1 million of them, not like 4 or 5, 1 million. And when that 1 million met the other 1 million, at that moment, you developed sight. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's amazing. But even then, when you develop that sight, he reminded us that you have a little piece of skin that covers your eyes to protect your eyes inside the womb. And at about the 6th month, a tiny little cutting device turns up and it cuts across that little bit of skin and enables you to have eyelids for the very first time. It's mind-boggling stuff, isn't it? It really is mind-boggling. And as he said, and as we're told in Scripture, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Incredible. The eye is a masterpiece of God's work. You know, no human could make something as amazing as the eye. And there are some amazing things out there. There's cars that can do 270 miles an hour, even Andrew, on the roads. He's trying to make his Corrado do that. That's an amazing feat. Computers. How on earth so much information gets into these tiny little chips? I just do not know. Mind-boggling. And mobile phones. Just tell me, how can somebody hear me talk on the other side of the world within a millisecond? It's unbelievable, isn't it? It is. It's absolutely unbelievable. I love watching Dragon's Den and seeing people come in there with their inventions. Some are absolutely pants, aren't they? They're rubbish. But others are amazing. Man's creativity. But man's creativity is nothing compared to God's. It really is. But you know, there was something more that I learnt this week about the eye. I had to go and visit a hospital and I learnt this about the eye. You know, the liquids that are on the surface of your eyes are made up of 3 parts. Some of you clever beans will probably already know this, but made up of 3 parts. One part of the liquid that's on your eye, part of one type of tear, is a mineral-based tear. And that tear feeds and it nourishes your eye, so it keeps your eye healthy. The other part is like a disinfectant or a hygiene tear that comes from a different part of your eyelid. And that fights thousands of bugs that try and infect your eyes every single day. And then there's another part, and that's an oily tear, an oily film. And that little oily bit protects the tears and the eye from becoming sore and irritated, and that oil enables the other elements to work, thus protecting your eyes and giving you sight. If one of those three breaks down or becomes inefficient, the eye starts to suffer. And if they all break down, the eye starts to fail, and ultimately, you lose your sight. All three parts working to protect, to bring comfort, and to give sight. Well, John's letters are working to show us three main Christian characteristics, three main tests for a Christian, three things which fall from the pages of these letters, three things which bring peace, three things that bring comfort, three things that enable light into our lives, three things that enable sight. And those three things are faith, obedience, and love. That's been seen throughout this book. John has challenged the believing listener to have great faith, to have real love, and an unwavering obedience to the deep truths of the gospel. He's encouraged us to do away with the sins of this world and to live for God and to live for others, just as Jesus taught us to do. And it rolls off the pages in chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. That's all about obedience. All about obedience. I know him, but whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And he follows with love, verse 7 to 11. Anyone who loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. And then it goes on to faith or belief in verse 20 and 21 and then 24. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And then he says, as for you, see that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. It flows. In chapter 3, he just deals with it, first of all, obedience in the first 10 verses. And then he goes right back into love again, verses 11 to 18. In chapter 4, he deals with faith in verse 1 to 6. And then again, love. In 7 to 12, love holds these things all together. So as we come towards the end of this book, we're going to see these things again in this passage, this theme of faith, obedience, and love. All of these things working together as the elements that cover the eye to give us a clear vision of Christ and a clear vision of what our mission should be as followers of him. So faith, obedience, and love. First of all, faith. You know, faith is a strange thing, isn't it? It really is a strange thing. Try and explain it to somebody. Many people who are outside of the faith get confused. They say, how can you believe in something that you've never seen or never actually touched? You have faith in nothing. It seems crazy to some people that we put our trust and our faith in a man who lived over 2,000 years ago and that we believe this book called the Bible. It seems crazy. We get accused of being deluded. Hence, Mr. What's-His-Name's book. Misguided. We're accused of being weak. We need some emotional crutch to make up for our own insecurities, so we develop this faith in this man that lived a long, long time ago. But you know, we who have faith, we trust what we believe and what we read to be true. We know that faith gives us a real, living relationship with God. And we know that faith comes from knowing God as our Father through faith in his one and only Son. We know that. We know that the gift of faith is a God-given thing. All of us know that. We know that God, by his grace, gives us faith through his Spirit when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when we turn in repentance to God, we find a loving, merciful Lord. We know it to be real. Not just some theoretical thing or even a theological thing. We know it to be real. The reality and the power of God is made known to us just as it isn't to those who deny the reality of him. And we've seen this theme right throughout this series. In chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, if you just go back a page, John says this, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." John actually saw Jesus, remember? He knew him. We haven't had that blessing yet, but we will. We shall see him. But we do know his Spirit living in us. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to the reality of who Jesus is. The Spirit of God convicts us of our need for Jesus to be our Saviour. And the grace of God revealed through his Spirit assures us that we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith is a key part of being a child of God. It's an intimate part of that relationship which we have with God. And hence we come on to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, right at the beginning, John reminds us again, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. As soon as you have faith, you are, as the Bible says, and as Jesus says, you are born again. You're born again. In John 3, Jesus says to us this, in verse 3, very truly I say to you, no one will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Peter in 1 Peter 1, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Everyone who believes or has faith that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ who had to come to save us from our sins, everyone who believes that is born again. They're a new creation, born into him. Born again, not because of anything we've done, so not by our sinful, perishable deeds or actions, but born again because of Jesus' imperishable, immortal work of salvation on the cross. So faith, we see, is the first fruit of being in that relationship with God. Faith. But secondly, obedience. Obedience follows faith. And here, clear as day, is how it starts. We see again in that first verse in chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, the ESV reads this much better and is a little bit more true to what is being meant, because the ESV says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And that fits in with what John is saying to us. Because obedience, following our faith, drives us to love all those people that God has made. And what does he actually mean by that? Well, basically, it means love your neighbour. That's what Jesus told us to do, love our neighbours. It means doing as commanded at the end of last week's passage that Chris preached to us about loving your brother. Verse 21 of the passage that Chris preached from. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother. You know, I think sometimes people have a very strange perception, and they do, about the Christian faith and about what being obedient to God really means. Obedient is an abused word. It certainly is in marriages. I've seen many husbands abuse the word obedient or obey. But obedient for us is a wonderful word. But, you know, people have this perception. They think that we have to slavishly read our Bibles. And if we don't, we have to slash ourselves and whip ourselves if we don't keep slavishly to reading the Bible. They think that we slavishly keep to lots and lots of rules. They think that slavishly we come here every single week. They think that we slavishly stop doing all the great things in life and replace it with all the boring, dull things in life. They also think maybe that somehow we stand in judgment over them because we somehow keep to all these rules and regulations and they don't. You know, that couldn't be further from the truth, could it? All of those things. Andrew at home group last week shared with us that he was once called a Bible basher when he was talking to somebody at work about his faith in Jesus. And Andrew's response was, I've never bashed a Bible in my life. Now, trust me, he's bashed many people, but he's never bashed a Bible. But, you know, the fact is this. We are obedient and we try and follow God's commands for one simple reason. And that's this, because God first loved us. That's why. And that should fill us with an insatiable want to do the things that help us walk with God. And we want to do it to please him, because we love him. We don't stand in judgment over anybody. We don't at all, or we shouldn't. Our faith and love for God is a very personal thing. It's a personal relationship that causes us to become obedient to him. So when people see us, when they see us living for God, when they see, let them see a people who don't hark on about rules and regulations. Let them see a people who are filled with love, firstly for God, but then secondly, love for others. And a people who declare that they're doing it in obedience, in response to God, a God who has poured out his love upon us. Let people see that you are completely in love and in fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, the life giver, the one who actually makes that walk easy, not hard. And I love this verse here, verse 3. Look at this with me in this chapter. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Isn't that lovely? His commands are not burdensome. What a wonderful truth that is. I want to tell you a short story about the very first Boys Brigade camp I ever went on. At LRBC, I think we started the Boys Brigade round about 82, something like that. So I was a 12-year-old. This chap here was there. He was a 13-year-old. And we went off to Hawes camping. And Russell Bridges, the gentleman who was the captain of our Leeds, was it 24th Boys Brigade, said, right, we're going to be going caving today, and we've hired some great bikes, and we're going to go get the bikes and drive, cycle to the cave, and then cycle back again. And we said, is it a long way, Mr. Bridges? No, it's 2 miles, flat all the way, no bother. So off we go to the hire shop, and when we arrive there, the bikes are all sat there waiting. One was a lovely racer that Michael Bird was given, and the rest were rally shoppers. Have you ever seen a rally shopper? Trust me, for a 12, 13-year-old, 14-year-old boys, it's not cool to be seen on rally shoppers. The wheels were this big. The handlebar came up with a big stem and was about that wide. Might have even had a basket on the front. It might be like Mary Poppins riding around on a blinking rally shopper. All right? So off we set with these blinking rally shoppers. We're going as fast as we can and a snail past me. You know? Anyway, on these rally shoppers. And it wasn't flat. And it wasn't 2 miles. It was 16 blooming miles. 16 miles. If you know the Dales, you know Hawes. You know what Horton in Ribblesdale is. That's where we went. Hawes to Horton in Ribblesdale. It's 40 minutes in a car. And we were on these rally shoppers. You remember? Every hill. You said, get off, and you're pushing this bike to the top of the hill. Get off, and whee, down the other side at half a mile an hour. It was absolutely awful. It was horrible. It brings pain to me thinking about it now. So we then got to the cave, had a day in the cave, and cycled back. Great fun, great fun. His promise was easy, but trust me, it wasn't. His promise was, you're going to have a rally bike and a good racer bike. We got a rally shopper. It was hard graft. You know, that isn't what we're promised here by being in this relationship with God. Look at it, verse 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. The proof of our obedience is that we love God, and that love is proved in how we love others. But that command is not a burdensome command. That's what we promised. It's not like the command to take up your rally shopper and cycle 16 miles from Horse to Horton in Ribblesdale. It's not like that. No, when we submit to the will of the one who saved us, when we humbly commit in obedience to him, our Father in heaven turns his lovely face to us and he helps us. His Spirit goes to work in our lives. His Spirit strengthens us through times of temptation. His Spirit draws near to us when we're going through dark, dark days. Days when your life seems so unclear. Days when loved ones' lives seem so unclear. Jesus' Spirit draws near to us through faith, and he'll help you overcome the burdens of this life. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 68, verse 19. The Lord says, praise be to the Lord, the God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Daily our Heavenly Father lifts our burdens. Daily our Heavenly Father clothes us with His peace. Daily our Heavenly Father gives us strength just to carry on a day at a time, a moment at a time. Daily He bears our burdens. Loving Him, walking His ways, being obedient, it's not burdensome, it's liberating. It's liberating. You know, some in this church are really burdened at this time. There's some people in this church, in this Christian family, they need the Lord to lift their burdens from their shoulders right now, today. Can I tell you, we, on their behalf, can pray that their burdens would be lifted. We can pray that peace will come into their hearts. We can also be there to love and care for them. We can be part of the burden-lifting process. All of us can be. So if you're struggling with life this day, if you're struggling with the problems that seem so overwhelming, trust. Have faith and know the love of your Saviour carrying your burdens for you. That's what God does for us, His children, when we're walking in obedience to His commands. But there are sometimes, when we sometimes wander from God's side, aren't there? We all can wander at times, we can stray away from His side when we're living lives which are unacceptable to God, when we're behaving and speaking and thinking in a way that is dishonouring to Christ. That's evidence that we're not living in obedience with our Father, not living in obedience to our Father's commands. And sometimes that can weigh very heavy on our hearts. We talked about this earlier in the series. Sometimes we do things we don't want to do, but we struggle with that. Every day we struggle with these things. And it can weigh very much heavy on our hearts. We know that we're not what we should be. When that happens, we can often turn to God and sometimes say, why have you deserted me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me to struggle by myself? But you know, again, that's not what's actually happening. It's us that have wandered from His side. It's us that have turned our eyes away from Him. We've let go of the faith and the love that we've been blessed with, and we've decided, I'm going to go out on my own strength. You know, our Father is never more than a glance away, a breath away. He's never more than a word away. Isn't that a wonderful comfort to you this morning? My friends, be obedient. Allow God's immeasurable strength to lead you and to lift you up. But then lastly, love. Verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean to overcome the world? Well, over our series, as we look back, we remember that John had told us and reminded us that we're going to be tempted. We're going to be persuaded that Jesus isn't who He said He was. Men are going to come to us and they're going to turn us away from the truth. There's going to be false teachers, false religions, and there's going to be false views about Jesus' DNA, where He really did come from. We also were taught that within our own bodies we've got a battle going on. Do you remember that battle that goes on inside all of our hearts in 1 John 2? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and all its ways are actually at war with us if we love God. We're at war. And it seeks to bring us down. It seeks to snatch us from God's loving grasp. Well, here in these two verses, John seems to be overemphasizing the fact that we have overcome the world. But see what he does here. He sets a question to us in verse 5. He said, who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it? And then he tells us who that's going to be here with this answer. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So any person who believes or has faith in the true Messiah, the one proclaimed through the Old Testament, and arrived in Jesus, the true Son of God, God with us, only that person will overcome the world. And for that to happen, for that to be a reality, there must have been a battle won. There must have been a battle won. There must have been a victory which has overcome the world first. And the victor of that battle, we know, is Jesus Christ, the one in whom we must give our whole life to. You know, Jesus, the one that we must pledge our allegiance to above all other allegiances. Now, Pete, Kat, and Martin will know this better than me, but in the States, you guys pledge allegiance, don't you? I've seen it on television at schools. You'll have to ask these guys when else it's said. But to pledge allegiance, you pledge this. You say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's a wonderful declaration. A wonderful declaration. You know, there's nothing wrong with being proud of your country. There's nothing wrong in trying to make your country a better place. But you know, for all of us, no matter what country you're from, we pledge our full allegiance to Jesus Christ, to no nation, to Jesus Christ. All nations get things wrong. They do things which are unjust or ungodly. But Jesus, what does the Bible say? No sin was found in him. There's no sin found in our Savior. It's Jesus that gives us the victory. Jesus has overcome the world. And if we are one with him, this is the glory. He is the one who enables us to overcome the world. Isn't that tremendous? In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Jesus is the strong one. Jesus is the victorious one. Jesus is the conqueror. And the glory is you can share that with him. You can share it with him. Why? Because of love. Because he loved you with all of his life. Because of love. Because he loves you. That's why. We can gain victory over the world because of him. And the bottom line is this. The one who overcomes the world and has victory is the one who believes or has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And the one who is obedient to following in his footsteps. And as John said previously, those who walk as Jesus walked. That's a tremendous passage. Those people gain victory over the world because of God's great love for us in Jesus, his Son. You know, next week, we celebrate Easter. Easter Day is the most important day in history. It is, as we sing, the greatest day in history. Because now, the first Easter Day, victory was secured. Satan was defeated. And death was conquered once and for all because of love. And it was all done for you and for me. Jesus' love was so amazing, and as we sing, it was so divine. And because it is, therefore, it demands my soul, your soul, my life, your life, my all, your all. That's what it demands. Just to finish, if you don't yet have faith in Jesus this morning, please turn your eyes to him this day. Let his Spirit bring sight into your blinded eyes. Love the beauty with which we see life when looking through the eyes of Jesus. You need him. And if you are someone who has faith in the true Son of God this morning, then live in obedience. Live in love. Live in faith with God. And live in love and charity with your neighbors. My friends, trust in God. You know, he will never let you down. No matter what you're going through, he will never let you down. He watches over your moments every single day, every moment of the day, and he loves you more than you will ever, ever know. I want to finish by reading you the words of a song that Bill Bygroves wrote that we sometimes sing, and I hope you're comforted by these truths. If you know the words, maybe even pray them in your heart. The final two verses are amazing. He said this, my days are in his hands. Every one by him is planned. So why should I fear when I know he is near and my days are in his hands? Days of joy and light. Days of peace and might. Days when you're strong, when your heart's filled with song, all those days are in his hands. Days which are now a memory. Days to come filled with uncertainty. Days good or bad, today to come or what we've had. All those days are in his hands. Days when your eyes fill with tears. Days when your heart pounds with fears. Days when you sigh. Days when you want to die. All those days are in his hands. Days of coldness and sin. Days when you walk out on him, all working for our good by our sovereign King of love. All those days are in his hands. My child, won't you understand? Won't you rest in my sovereign plan? And come storm or shine today, won't you hear my spirit say, all your days are in my hands. My Lord, my God, my King, my way, my everything, I commit to you my ways, all my moments, all my days. I am so glad they're in your hands. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing love to us. We thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that we would all be so aware of his presence this day. You know our hearts and you know our situations. And our love goes to those who this day are struggling. Be their peace. Be their strength. We pray these things for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.